Welcome to New Covenant Church of the Apostles, Wednesday Word. This May the 31st, 2023. We are going to finish up Daniel 7 this evening, the vision of the four beasts. And this part of the chapter describes the end of the four beasts. I'm tempted to say last week, but it was actually a couple weeks ago when we talked about the first part of chapter 7, where we described the rise of four beasts and that these are four nations that would emerge in the end times. And of course, we had several different theories as to what those nations were, but they were important nations in the end time drama, with the fourth beast being the kingdom of the Antichrist. So we're continuing where we left off today, and the rest of the chapter is going to be the ending of the fourth beast and a glimpse of the coming judgment of God. Is there anything you wanted to add to that introduction, Pastor Chris, before we start going into the text?
No, I think you did an excellent job bringing us into an introduction. I would, once we're finished with today's lesson, I would like to say something. Just briefly, and so those watching, stick with us all the way through to the end, and I've got a little message I want to talk about. So I'm excited for what you put together today and what we're going to go over.
Okay, with that in mind, we're going to start here in verses 9 to 12. I'll go ahead and read the text here. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So we're seeing here an introduction to the judgment. We're seeing it describes the Ancient of Days sitting on a throne. So we're seeing here what you could say was the final judgment, where God was judging the nations. And we see particularly the fourth beast is totally destroyed, while the other beasts were prolonged for a season. This would happen at the return of Jesus. The season would be the millennial season that will commence after Jesus returns. The kingdom of the Antichrist is totally destroyed. And of course, if you read in Revelation, you see that the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire before the millennium.
In verse 9, where we see the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair and the hair of his head like the pure wool, is the exact same symbolism and description found in the book of Revelation, ascribed to Christ.
Yes.
And so here we see a parallel prophecy to the book of Revelation, even down to the description of the Ancient of Days, who is also Jesus
Christ.
Yes.
Many parallels. Some of the parallels I've drawn in the PowerPoint, but there's others. I could have a very, very long slide if we drew every parallel to the book of Revelation. I'm sure some of you may have seen the little graphic that shows the Bible and all the verses on the bottom of the graph, and then all these colored lines going back and forth where all the verses connect to each other. Jordan Peterson has done a reel recently, and he refers to it as a hyperlink text. It's also called a hypertext. The Bible is the world's first hypertext. Long before we had the internet, God had his version of the internet in Scripture. All the verses connect in with each other. They tie in with each other. often in ways that no human author could have anticipated. But when you see the big picture, you see a very beautiful, unified story that's much greater than what 16 authors over almost a 2,000 year period, or I should say 40 authors over 1,600 years, in different cultures, speaking three different languages. And of course, that points to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, and we're seeing here in Daniel a glimpse of a judgment that we also see from a different perspective when we read the book of Revelation. And then in verse 13 to 14, Pastor Chris, if you wanted to read those verses.
I saw in the night visions, and beheld, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
Amen. And you're seeing here almost identical language to what Jesus said in Matthew and Luke when he talked about the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And when we get to Matthew 24, we're going to see the same language when we get near the end of the chapter where Jesus is talking about his return. Right. So this is a picture of the return of Christ. Christ is conquered. And now that the judgment is going to sit, he then comes to the Ancient of Days. And he then sits on his throne. And in verse 14, we see that he is then given dominion and glory in the kingdom over all people, nations, and languages. Right. So when Jesus returns, there is a coronation that happens where he is then officially crowned king of all. And it's not authority that he has yet to derive. He already has it, but there is an inauguration. I give an example of how you can be the rightful king but not yet inaugurated. When Queen Elizabeth II died, Charles immediately became King of England, but there was about a month or so between when he became king and they had his inauguration coronation ceremony.
Oh, it was more than a month.
It
was a good while, though, yeah.
He was king. He did not become king when he was coronated, but the coronation was when he was officially recognized as the King of England. And the same thing is happening with Jesus Christ. He is already the king of the earth, but then he comes back and he takes that which is his. And then at some point afterwards, shortly thereafterwards, there is a coronation ceremony where he is then recognized as the Lord of the earth.
Just kind of come back to the whole hyper text. You were just speaking so beautifully, I didn't want to interrupt. As a kind of a side note, you really want to have a firmer grasp on how the original audience would have understood the gospel, the four gospels, is all throughout all four gospels in the words of Christ is hearkening back to Old Testament scripture and prophecy, and finding all of those links will help you to see the words of Christ in a similar fashion to what the original audience would have understood those words. Also taking into account the cultural context of the Galilean wedding, which we talked about, right? That just helps to bring the gospel alive in a whole new way. I know that it's related, but not necessarily directly related to what we're talking about today, but just to bounce off of that, the whole
phenomena in the Gospels, it says in dozens of places, this was to fulfill the prophecy of, or the words of, right. And some of them hearken back to Daniel,
Well, there's,
and then others to Isaiah, Jeremiah.
Well, there's times where Jesus, he says something, which he's not saying in accordance to. He's just, what he's saying is directly hearkening back to Scripture. For instance, Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 22, when Jesus says, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yeah.
That's hearkening back to Psalm 22, and that's a whole beautiful, wonderful. Yes.
When I was a young Christian, I had difficulties with it because I thought, how could God abandon Jesus? Of course, at that point, I didn't understand fully, you know, exactly what happened at the cross, you know, where Jesus took in on our sins and feeling the separation from God. And I didn't understand that the Bible was a hypertext, and that when he was saying this, that he was invoking the prophecies to let people know that prophecies were being fulfilled.
Right. Yeah. So, and of course, it's not just in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, and in the Gospels. It's all throughout the Bible. But I just mention it just to help the audience here when you begin to study the Gospels again, to keep that in mind. It'll really help you to bring the Gospels to a whole new depth.
Once I started comparing Scripture to Scripture, a whole new world opened up for me. And a lot of passages that was an enigma ceased to be an enigma. They became understandable.
Suddenly understood, yeah. Scripture interprets Scripture.
And then here in verses 19 to 22, and this passage here is going to talk about the truth of the fourth beast. The fourth beast stands out to Daniel, and Daniel knows, even before the interpretation is coming to him, that there's something special about this beast, something significant about this beast. Starting in verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell. Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and that same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom.
Amen.
Amen. So there's a lot here. It's talking about, we see here the 10 horns, which we've already discussed, is going to be the confederation of nations that puts the Antichrist into power. We see that the beast is made of iron. This beast is different in that it's unnatural. The other beasts were descriptions of animals that, while it may seem bizarre, it would be natural, but this beast has claws and teeth of iron. So the literal description would be like a Megazord or something strange like that. So this was standing out to Daniel, and of course this was hearkening to the fierceness of this last beast.
Something to point out here in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. That isn't to say that the saints of the Most High are judged, but they are given authority to judge.
Yes. Yes, given authority to judge. And of course, you see this dynamic and this tension here. In one verse, it says that he prevailed against them. But then when the Ancient of the Days came, judgment was given to the saints. And so what's really happening here is you have a dynamic of physical events happening in terms of these kingdoms. But then ultimately, the battle belongs to the Lord. And through spiritual warfare, we can gain the victory over forces for whom we have no physical answer.
Tribulation, second coming, wrath of God.
Yeah.
Right there in verse 22.
Yep. And there's more here. There's more here.
All right. I'll read here verses 23 through 25. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time.
So we're seeing here a description of the Antichrist. One thing that's jumping out at me right now is it's talking about changing the times and the laws. One of the things that marks this kingdom that is probably very familiar in our world, but would have been alien to the ancient world, and that is that this king, this government was not merely trying to gain tribute and military supremacy. In the ancient world, the kings often was not really concerned about the norms of the culture. As long as the people had absolute devotion to the king, and as long as the money was flowing, they otherwise didn't really care what the people did. But this kingdom here wants to change the times and laws. This king wants to engage in cultural war to recreate the culture into his image.
Yeah, it's not just a conquering king, but a conquering tyrant, authoritarian, to change the times and the customs and the traditions is to conform the whole world to his image.
By not course. Content with merely being worshipped and paid money, but wanted to be lord over every facet of life. And this here really stood out in the ancient world. Doesn't stand out so much today because we've had about 100 years of attempts by various tyrants to create their version of heaven on earth, which ended up in every case to be hell on earth.
Being a dystopian. Yeah. The last thing I want to just point out here is at the very end here, verse 25, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. As we have seen earlier in the book of Daniel, where the use of time and times, that a measure of time was for many would say represents a year, and that times would then represent 2 years.
2 years.
And then the dividing of time, would you say that it would be then
half a year? Many commentators believe that this is 3.5 years. 1 plus 2 is 3, and then 3 plus half is 3.5. And of course, when we cross-reference the book of Revelation, and I do have that cross-reference here, Revelation describes it as 42 months. And I'll go ahead and read Revelation 13, 1 to 7 here. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like to a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, the mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and seat and great authority. And then skipping to verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. And Daniel talked about the horn speaking great things. Now we're seeing that he's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So we see a parallel passage to what we just read in Daniel right here in Revelation.
Yeah, we're seeing direct parallels here between what we just read and what's in Daniel. I mean, it's not a coincidental. I mean, it's they're saying the same thing. They're using the same symbolisms, even when it's speaking of the beast there in verse 2, is describing the same attributes of the four beasts from Daniel.
Yes. And I see in this narrative a rebuke to two different eschatological approaches. One would be the post-millennialist who believes that the church is going to conquer the world and then put a bow tie on it and just hand the crown to Christ when he returns. We see that in the physical world, things are going to look very bad for the saints before they get better. But then we also see a picture here that would be a rebuke to some who have an escapist approach to the end times, where they're just waiting for the rapture. We'll be raptured out, and then we don't have to deal with what's happening. But rather, we're going to see as we go through this, especially as we go through Revelation, that while the beast prevails against the saints are not viewed in the text as defeated,
right,
but our victory is found through spiritual warfare, through faithfulness to Christ. It's found using spiritual weapons rather than carnal weapons.
Right. So both the pre-trib eschatology and the post-millennial eschatology, both eschatologies, they only date back to about the 19th century?
Yeah, they are fairly recent additions. Historic pre-mill was the dominant eschatology of the early church. A-mill came a little bit later. You could say that it was ancient, but you're talking several centuries after the establishment of the church. All of the apostles were pre-mill. And for good reason, when you simply interpret the text in the literal sense of the text, that's what it suggests to us, that it's Christ comes in the millennium. Well, the only way you can avoid pre-mill is to allegorize large portions of the text.
Right. Yeah. When you read the, when you actually read the text, if you're really searching for the truth and you're, I don't see anything other than premillennial. I just don't see it. It's clearly, in my opinion, it's clearly defined. Even if it's not using those terms premillennial, that's the order that we get when we read it.
The apostles and the Antonicene, the vast majority of the Antonicene church fathers would agree. Now, you start getting after the Council of Nicene, then there's a shift in how the church approached it, and amillennialism began to grow in popularity. But you're right, postmillennialism and the pre-trib teaching are fairly recent doctrines in the history of the church.
For the sake of the audience, can you just define amillennial? I know we've done it before.
Okay. Amillennial is commonly thought of as no millennium, but they really mean now millennium. The millennium is allegorized and seen to be realized in the church age. Amillennial differs from postmillennial in that amillennials tend to have a more pessimistic view of the ability of the church to conquer the world through the means of man. And an amillennialist would tell you that things are going to get bad before they get.
Well, the amillennial oftentimes will see, say, the book of Revelation and you know, end time prophecy as being allegorical, symbolic. Yeah. It's not a literal event.
The most extreme versions of it will say that you can't interpret any of it, that it's all just an allegory of good versus evil. And that we should not attempt to interpret any of the book, that it was otherwise just a poetic book. Notwithstanding that much of it's not even poetry, but that would be their theological spin they would put in approaching the book of Revelation.
In our previous video message, where we talked about hermeneutics, right, biblical interpretation, said that we said that scripture is to be taken literal except in those instances where the text itself is telling you it's allegorical. If it's telling you it's a metaphor, if it's telling you it's a parable, right? The stories that Jesus told in those parables were not literal events. They were stories he was using to tell an event, to teach a message. And, you know, we see this all throughout Scripture where something says, like unto, or was seen as.
Literal is the default, but are the... not just the English language, but even the Greek and the Hebrew right. languages had tools to signal that we were switching from literal to something different.
Right.
And it would give us a clue as to then how to interpret it. If it's someone says this is a like unto, then we know we're dealing with a simile or a metaphor happening.
Right.
You know, and in one case in Galatians, where it talks about the covenants of Hagar and Sarah, Paul tells us this is an allegory, very explicitly, so we could then interpret those events as speaking to some broader narrative.
Right. Right. So we just got to the audience, when it comes to interpreting, whether it's end time prophecy or just in your normal study, just remember, unless it is explicitly stating that it is an allegory, it's at the very least alluding to it, it is to be taken literal. When the book of Genesis says, you know, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, that's what happened. That isn't written in a way to be an allegory or a metaphor or symbolic. It is stated literally, literally.
Let there be light. And this is why some of the creative interpretations of Genesis I have a problem with. If you say Genesis was just like all ancient Near Eastern literature, and that they just took it to be some allegory or some poem, you run into one big problem real quick that puts that view into heterodoxy, and that is that Jesus and the apostles all quite explicitly stated in various places that they took Genesis to be literal history. So if you say that it's an allegory or a poem, you are saying that Jesus and the apostles were wrong when speaking right. from the chair. And if you say that, then you're no longer preaching the biblical faith that was revealed to the saints. You're
right.
doing something different from that.
Right.
One more thing I would like to, in our discussion of literal, just to, I've said this before in a series, but I just want to remind our audience, if you do not assume a literal baseline, if the default interpretation is allegory, then the text stops being able to correct the listener, because if it's an allegory by default, then we have no means within the text to tell us what the symbols mean. And interpretation of the symbols then becomes at the whim of the interpreter to read into that whatever he or she wants to read into the text. And sadly, that is done way too often, and even more often when we're talking about end times prophecies. So let's go to a few more slides here. And this is the good news. We've talked about, you know, the bad news of all these big baddies seeming to have their way for a time, but that time comes to an end, and then comes the judgment. And starting in verse 26, it begins with the words, "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed me, but I kept the matter in my heart." So we see here, by the words, "the judgment shall sit," it simply means the court is in session. Did you have any thoughts about that, Pastor Chris?
Well, we're seeing this is the day of judgment. At this point, we're seeing the majesty, the glory, and the sovereignty of Christ. And it, I mean, it's
yes.
It is directly paralleling what we see in the book of Revelation.
Yes, which is going to be our next, it might be our last slide. It's not our last slide, but it's the last slide that's going to have scripture text here. And the devil deceived them that was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, in whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see a picture. The court sits. There's books that are open. You know, these books would be law books. They would be books establishing everything that ever happened. And then, of course, we see the book of life. And we find out that, you know, and all the only thing that's in the book of life is a list of names. And after all this judgment happens at the end of it, they're going to look. And when I stand before God, they're going to look in this book. And if the name Dallas Carter is in that book, I get in. If it's not in that book, I'm headed to hell. And it's the same with every man, woman, and child out of the 100 billion plus people who have lived on this earth.
Amen. Beautifully said.
And then we got one more slide here. While the heathen rage, and this is the whole principle, the whole takeaway that we should have from this lesson here. While the heathen rage and the powerful imagine vain and boastful things against God, at the end, both God and his saints triumph.
Amen. You know, that actually leads right into what I want to talk about.
That is good, because I'm going to switch the camera view here and then let you share what's on your heart.
So today is May 31st. Tomorrow begins Pride Month. We've seen what has been going on in the news lately. And there is a direct provocation. We talked about this, you and I, privately, before church. There is a direct attempt to provoke Christians and conservatives. I suspect, right? I'm not prophesying here. I'm just saying, based on, you know, what I see, pattern recognition, we're likely to see the most in-your-face behavior this next month. We have to remember that we are called to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't take the bait, as Pastor Doug Wilson would say. Don't take the bait. Don't take it. I talked about in a recent sermon, have patience with the perfect patience of God. All of this, we've seen today. Well, what is the victory to come? And we are beginning in those last days. One might even argue that the tribulation has already begun. I would suspect that we're
right at the eve of it. If it hasn't begun, we are right at the eve of it.
We're at the eve of it.
My spirit bears witness with this. And it's not really a secret that the enemies of God have been trying hard, at least the last 5 to 10 years, probably much longer. There's been a campaign to gaslight and so fully discredit the people of God that by the time the campaign is done, the whole of society will be consumed with how can we marginalize all these nuts. We have all these dangerous nuts, these deranged fools that are so dangerous that we can't let them run the streets. We can't let them have a place at the table. We have to find a way to hem them in. And it's in that context that the Antichrist comes in. It's in that context that the Mark of the Beast is rolled out, where you have to pledge supreme allegiance to the beast and the Antichrist. And if you don't, you're one, not allowed to buy or sell in the marketplace. Right. And then two, you end up getting martyred. So
they've been trying to provoke to violence Christians and conservatives. And that's going to ramp up. And the whole, you hit the nail right on the head. The purpose is to justify their persecution of the church and of Christians.
Because persecution is their end game, because that's what Satan does. And we believe that there's a human element to the conspiracy, that Mystery Babylon is truly describing a conspiracy that has a very human element, where very powerful people are conspiring. But even for those in the audience who may be skeptical of such a human conspiracy, Scripture is quite clear that there is a conspiracy among dark angelic powers, among demonic hosts in high places. Satan and his minions are conspiring to destroy us. And the Bible tells us this is going to happen. And it also tells us that what Satan meant for evil, God is going to turn it around. And what Satan thinks is going to be his victory will end up being his greatest defeat.
You know, something just popped in my head. You wrote a book on Mystery Babylon.
Yes, I did. It's called Mystery Babylon Rising.
Is there a way that we could, a way that the audience could get their hands on that book?
I have a link to that book. I'll put an extra slide in the PowerPoint for those who get that. And I'll also post a link on the church's Facebook page, and there'll be a link on my personal page, because I have followers who follow me through the church, and then I have some who aren't hooked into the church, but they follow me. And so that way, that will get that out there for people who would like to read that book. I even have a version of it that's free, since the book is long, went through its sales cycle. There's a link on Amazon for people that wanted to purchase it, but there's another link that's free for anyone to read.
Okay. Oh, good. Good. So just in closing on my own message is, don't take the bait. Just trust in God. Have patience in His perfect patience. In His perfect time. The victory is already won. Don't give the enemy what they want. You know that old saying, you poke the bear, you'll get the claw. Well, yeah, let's not give them the claw. They can poke all they want.
It's ironic that you say that when you look at the description. And I don't know if you were thinking about this when you were saying it, but in the description of the dragonous beast, mm-hmm. it's got the feet of a bear.
Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, they're trying to provoke Christians and conservatives, and that's the very last thing we need. Yeah. We need cool, calm heads. We need Christian men to hold fast to the promise of God.
And there's enough evidence for this. You don't have to be in the office of the prophet to see this. Just basic discernment. It's evident if you've just followed any of the events in the culture the last 5 or 10 years, it's quite obvious that there is a movement to demonize an entire group of people. And in fact, there are pundits of liberty, secular pundits who aren't even Christians, that have pointed out that this is something that's a common precursor to the rise of authoritarian government, is that they will scapegoat a group of people.
Right.
And by scapegoating them, that is their ticket into power.
You know, something that immediately comes to mind is going back to the book of Exodus. So the whole story begins where the Pharaoh has proclaimed that all the Hebrew boys are to be drowned in the Nile. Moses is placed into a basket, and he's rescued by the daughter of the Pharaoh, right? But all of these Hebrew infant boys had been murdered. What's the first plague?
First, well,
The Nile. The
the
Nile is
Nile turns to blood.
the
The
Nile
first
turns
and
to
the
blood.
last highlight this, because the
Right.
first plague is, of course, you were seeing the turning to blood, and then there's frogs and all sorts of things that hit every god of Egypt. But then, on the final plague
The
and the
death plague.
Passover, we
Right.
celebrate the Passover. On this, and that was the firstborn in every family dying.
So the Nile to the Egyptians represented life, literally life. By turning the waters of the Nile into blood, exposed the truth of it. That it was in the waters that represent life that so much death had been dealt. And what we can take from this, or what I want you to take from this, is just as in that story, and as we see so many other times all throughout Scripture, what the enemy hides in darkness, God brings out into light. Let's trust in Him. He's got this. God's got
Yes.
this.
Yeah, it's not time to trust in God. I think soon it's going to be evident that there are no mortal champions for us. Not everyone in the church realizes this, but I think in the very near future, we're going to see a turn of events that will come to a point that nobody will be able to plausibly point to a politician and say, that man's going to save us. It will become evident that the Lord is the only one that we can put our trust in. But I would encourage those in the audience, don't wait until the sword is at our throat to trust God. Now is the time to develop that faith and trust in God. Now is the time to cultivate that faith. Those who aren't ready, and this ties into the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, those who are not prepared will not make it.
Right. Amen. Amen. Trust in God, rely on Him. Grow ever stronger in your faith and in your walk with God. God's got this.
Did you want to close us with prayer this evening?
Sure, absolutely. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in praise and thanksgiving. We praise you for your many, many blessings. We praise you for revealing unto us your truth, using each of us and this church as your instrument to minister to others and to share your truth with the word, with the world. We pray that you be with each and every one of us each and every day. Guide us and keep us and protect us. Encourage us and give us hope. We pray all this in the blessed name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are saved. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.